Okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 through 15, I want to speak just very briefly, and then we're going to have this wonderful time when we as a church family share in members of our church, their families, dedicating their child and really their homes and lives. And that's what you're really doing. You're taking that child and saying, God, you gave us this child. And Lord, we know this child is yours. But we want to visibly and consciously and publicly say, we give this child to you. And we give ourselves and our home to be an incubator for developing a spiritual passion and hunger and willingness to love you and follow you all the days of their life. So what it means to dedicate your child, and I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. I'm going to talk about the man, then the woman, and then the home for just a moment. In verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But the woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, when you look at that verse, I want you to notice in verse 15, the word preserved is the same Greek word we get the word saved from. And so it's not speaking of a woman being saved in a salvational standpoint. She's saved by faith like everyone else. But what it's talking about is being delivered from the stigma of being the one who precipitated the fall. In other words, man is held responsible. Adam, as the leader of the human race, he is held responsible. And so in Adam, all die. But you well know that it was Eve that was deceived, and she had this conversation with Satan, and she took of the fruit first and then gave it to her husband. And so the word preserved here is to mean to deliver from or to set free. So a woman is set free or delivered from a second class status or the stigma of having been the agent that precipitated the fall of man. She did what she could do rather than what she should do. How does that happen? It happens through her bearing children and bringing up a righteous generation. You see, she is the one that went to the tree and ate and cast her offspring into sin, into ungodliness. And through bearing children and bringing them up in righteousness, she launches out into the world a righteous generation and is therefore preserved or delivered from the stigma that otherwise she could not be delivered from. So while a woman may have led the race into sin in that sense, it is a woman that leads the race into godliness through bearing children and rearing a godly offspring. For women to do this, they have to do several things. And I want to show you how interesting this is. It is the contra of what Eve did. Eve was called the mother of all living. And yet when she took of that fruit, the one thing she would be is the mother of all living, the bearing of a godly race. And because of her own self, she jeopardized all of that. And now God comes back in a redemptive way, and He says to the women, He says, you do not have to bear that stigma forever, for you can make the choices to send a godly race, a godly generation into the world. But you have to be different than Eve. And if you'll notice, the four things that he lists in verse 15 are the contra of what Eve was and what she did. For example, notice it says, but women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if, notice, if they, and notice the word continue, if they live a life of faith, of trusting God. He says a woman can be preserved if she lives a life of trusting God. trusting what he said about the family, trusting what he said about how you rear children, trusting what he said about the role of a woman and the role of a man in the family, trusting him and walking by faith, not doing what she can do, but doing what she should do as she trusts God. And what did Eve do? The very opposite. She didn't trust God. She trusted herself, and she really trusted Satan. Well, notice secondly, to love. That is a sacrificial, self-giving love. And when a mom sends a generation out into the world that is a godly seed, it is because of a sacrificial love. She has set her own wishes aside. She has set her own life aside many times. She has set aside things that would really be good for her, maybe physically. And she's done it all out of sacrificial love. You give yourself in a home, and you do it willingly, knowing there are all these options for you. But you do it out of a sacrificial love for your home and for your children. And you know what Eve did? Quite the contrary. She didn't act out of sacrificial love. She acted out of self-love. She did what she thought would be best for her, no matter that it cast every human life into sin and death and destruction. And then the third thing is sanctity. And the word sanctity, the root word for sanctity and holiness, are the same. And it means to be set apart. And so a woman, if she's going to rear a godly generation, she has to be set apart from the world in which she lives. Her ideas can't come from the world. Her goals about child rearing, what she thinks is right and wrong, what are her desires for her children, it has to be set apart unto God. And the word holy literally means hagios, to be set apart unto God. And what about Eve? She wasn't set apart, was she? She compromised when she talked with Satan. And how many women compromise sending out a godly seed when they talk to the world and get their ideas from there? The fourth thing is self-restraint. That's the same Greek word that is translated discreet in verse 9. In other words, she has a self-restraint. She knows she's capable. You see, Eve, what Satan said, well, why would God have created you tall enough and with the dexterity and the strength for that if He didn't want you to do it? And that's what our world says today. If you're capable, you ought to do it. And there's no self-restraint. And what the character of a godly woman who sends a godly seed out is that she has a self-restraint. She knows everything she can do, but she is restrained to do what she should do. You see, Eve didn't exercise self-restraint. You know who did? Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, caught in a very serious public dilemma, and yet she made the right choices. Well, let me talk about the Father just a moment. Some verses that are familiar to you, let me read. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. And then 1 Peter 3, 7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let me just make some observations from those verses. Men, you have to decide when these men are doing this, and all of us can refresh our own commitments, but these men who are going to be sitting before you tonight, they are deciding publicly, are reaffirming a decision that they are going to be godly husbands and godly fathers first and foremost. They will measure success in life first and foremost by that. They will lead their families into godliness, and they will do it not out of the physical strength that a man has, because he is stronger physically than a woman, but they'll do it out of love, like Christ loves the church. And it's a great reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ brought Rome to her knees, not out of physical strength, but out of love. You'll do it out of a purifying concern to set her apart. And then you'll show honor to her as a fellow heir, meaning that God has given us both different roles, but they're complementary and they are essential. And one is not better than the other. They are different, but they are essential, each of them. And so you live with her as a joint heir, meaning how did you both get saved? The same way. How will you both get to heaven? The same way. How were you forgiven? The same way. What will you inherit? The same thing. You are joint heirs and you live together with that kind of fellowship and love. And then, men, there's this caveat that he gives in 1 Peter 3:7, and he says that your prayers may not be hindered. It is a sad thing that men think they can be spiritual giants and not love and honor their wives. Because God has said this, you don't love her, you don't treat her as a joint heir, your prayers are cut off. We don't need men praying for us who do not live sacrificially with their wives. God has put a caveat in there to remind men how important he thinks this is. Well, let me just comment on the home. The home is to be having the center of the home, Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Not the man, not the woman, and not the child, but Jesus Christ. And everything is resolved according to the Word of God. And there will be conflict, there will be difficulties. And the way your children are to watch those are handled is according to the Word of God. There is to be an environment that is conducive for a child growing towards Christ. In other words, you can't make them grow towards Christ. You can't make them get saved. But I'll tell you, a mom and dad can create an environment that is conducive to that, and they would actually have to rebel against it to go the other direction. They need to see you pursuing God with a passion, personally and as a couple. They need to witness that. They need to grow up watching you go through the trials and the vicissitudes of life and seeing you undaunted by it, that you would pursue Christ and He is worthy of everything. They need to have that image before them all the time. And you know what they need to see? They need to see your failures. And they need to see you not get along with one another occasionally. I think they'll have an opportunity to do that. And maybe sometime when you were overly strict on one of the children and you shouldn't have been. And here's what they need to see. They need to see you confess that to God and ask for forgiveness. Confess it to your spouse and ask for forgiveness. And then sit down with that child and say, you know what I did? Wasn't right. And I've asked God and your mom to forgive me, or your dad. Would you forgive me? And you know what that child will do? The child will forgive you. And that child will learn an enormous amount about what it means to walk with God. And when they fail, they'll know exactly how you handle it. It is a place where truth is learned and practiced. It is a place where leaders are trained. Because I want to tell you that every child in every home will be a leader, either of children or their home or some company or some group or maybe some nation. And children need to get out of the home a head start. When we launch our children out into the world, you have had them for a number of years. And you know, when they get out, they will make a choice of whether or not they'll live off what you've taught them. If you've lived a godly life and passionately pursued it, and you've given them that conducive environment, they still have to make a choice whether they'll embrace it. But I want to tell you something. You give them a head start by launching them out into an ungodly world, having seen what a real godly home is. And many times they'll go out thinking they can do everything on their own, and all of a sudden they begin to realize what they had. And they embrace it for themselves. In World War II, there was a pilot, and he was stationed in the Pacific, and his name was Butch O'Hare, and he was on an aircraft carrier. And on one occasion, the squadron was called to engage the enemy, and so they took off from the aircraft carrier. And as they got in the air, O'Hare noticed that his fuel tanks had been not topped off, and he wouldn't have enough fuel to make the battle and come back. And so the squadron leader sent him back to the aircraft carrier. And as he flew back to the aircraft carrier, he saw a squadron of Japanese Zeros coming towards the aircraft carrier, and he knew they had no defense because the planes were gone. And so he engaged them in a dogfight, and he shot all of his ammunition. And when his ammunition was gone, he began to dive at the Zeros, and he would clip their wings and do anything to keep them from attacking the aircraft carrier. And eventually, the squadron of Zeros turned and went another direction. And Butch O'Hare and his plane, who were both wounded, limped back to the aircraft carrier. He began to describe what had happened, but at that time they had cameras in the plane so that after the fights were over, the pilots could view them and learn from them. And they didn't know how heroic he had been till they began to watch that film. He received the highest Medal of Honor that the military can bestow. And as you probably have guessed, O'Hare International Airport in Chicago is named after him. There's another man who grew up in Chicago, and he had a profitable life. His name was Easy Eddie. He was the attorney for the crime boss, Al Capone. And he's the one that when Al Capone would have people killed and all kinds of corruption, and he would be brought into the courts, it was Easy Eddie, being such a sharp lawyer, that would get him off time after time after time. And Al Capone rewarded Easy Eddie. And he gave him all the luxuries of life. He even gave him a house that covered a city block, downtown Chicago, covered, surrounded by fences, all the servants he wanted, all the luxury that you could ask for. He had a son, and he wanted to give that son the best of life. And so he gave that son the best cars, the best clothing, the best education, the best activities and sports that money could buy. But Easy Eddie knew one thing he couldn't give him, and that was a good name. And Easy Eddie tried to teach him right from wrong, but he well knew that he couldn't provide an example of doing right. And so at one point, Easy Eddie came to the conclusion that leaving his son a good name and how to do right was more important than all of the luxury that he had provided him. So he went, he turned himself in, and turned state's evidence against Al Capone. He knew when he did it that Al Capone would use all of his resources to have him killed. And within a year, on a lonely dark street in Chicago, lay the body of Easy Eddie. Those two stories seem very unrelated, but in reality they're not. For you see, that son was Butch O'Hare. And men and women, we need to give them an example. And though we failed and failed, we can give them an example of a life turned right.